Amen. How are you today? Good. Praise God. I want to speak to you today about the temple of God. I want you to turn with me in your scriptures to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. And if you're there, say amen. Before we carry on with the reading of the word, let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Holy Spirit, I ask of your presence to intensify in this place. I welcome you. Come and do as you desire. We need you today like never before. We commit everything into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 2 verse 1. And Solomon determined to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal house for himself. Solomon selected 70,000 men to bear burdens, 80,000 to quarry stone in mountains, and 3,600 to oversee them. Then Solomon said to Hiram, king of Tyre, saying, "You, as you have dealt with David my father and sent him cedars to build himself a house to dwell in, so deal with me. Behold, I am building a temple for the name of the Lord, my God, to dedicate it to him, to burn before him sweet incense for the continual showbread, for the burnt offerings morning and evening, on the Sabbath, on the new moons, and on the set feast of the Lord. This is an ordinance forever to Israel." Verse 5, "And the temple which I build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. But who is able to build him a temple, since heaven and earth, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a temple except to burn sacrifice before him?" I shall end and would like to rest my head on verse 5. "And the temple which I build will be great, for God is greater than all gods." I want to take a quick glance through the Old Testament from a historical perspective. And then we will then go into the New Testament and look at the temple of God, and then we'll form the bridge. So we have a perspective of two sides, and then we'll know where we stand. Man throughout history has endeavored to erect beautiful buildings and structure, magnificent in its architectural design, beauty and glory. But when we take a glance into the Old Testament, we find the tabernacle of Moses, the tabernacle of David, and then the tabernacle of Solomon. And in all of these things we have read, we find that the temple of Solomon and all of its culmination of the tabernacle of Moses and David, making the tabernacle of Solomon or the temple of Solomon one of the finest, greatest structures in the Old Testament. The structure was about three stories high. It was a magnificent temple. It was an icon. It was an iconic temple, a temple constituted with building materials such as timber, dressed stone, iron, bronze, silver, and gold. Solomon followed this up with further imports of quarried stone. And in fact, you know, the labor force that Solomon had for his temple was about 200,000 of his own people. 200,000 people to build this temple over 7 years. The temple interior walls were dressed with carvings of angels, nature scenes. They were plated with gold throughout. It was a magnificent temple. Make no shadow of doubt for that. It was magnificent. If you look at something and you had a wow factor, that was the wow factor. Wow. It was a great temple. 23 tons of gold littered all over the temple. The construction took 7 years. The temple was built to its perfection. And so on the seventh month, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Bible says that Solomon dedicated the temple of the Lord, finished praying. Bible says the glory of God descended mightily upon the temple. And the Bible says this, that no one could minister in the temple. When the glory of God came, it was so powerful. Everyone who was around that temple had to bow down and fall flat on their face because the glory of God was powerful. And I must say this, that the prayer of Solomon was one of humility and came forth from a heart that desired to see the name and the honor of the Lord established in the land. But over the years, after the building of the Temple of Solomon, over the years, the house of the Lord has been plundered. and desecrated by enemies, by his enemies, and even through ungodly kings of Judah and Israel. And especially during the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the temple of Solomon was plundered and destroyed. Now, there are two reasons for that. Now, I'm just taking a glance over. I'm not going very specific into this because I'm going to rest my head in the New Testament setup. There are two reasons for this, and the reasons for this was found in Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel. The reason why the house was plundered was because of this. When the temple was built, and the temple was magnificent, the people entered into an arena of worshipping the temple rather than the God of the temple. Jeremiah reproved these people because they started idolizing the temple of God. They worshipped the temple rather than the God of the temple. And if you can recall, they began to shout, Elkai Yahweh, Elkai Yahweh, which means the temple of God, the temple of God. Which indirectly kind of like speaks that the temple of God was like a good luck charm. As long as we have the temple of God here, you think God is going to destroy this land? So God reminded them very soberly what he did in Shiloh, that he can do it again if they do not repent. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel saw the visions of the temple, the abominations that was coming into the house of the Lord. He saw the glory departed. So there's two reasons, and I want to rest on these two reasons as to why the temple was being destroyed. First reason, they idolized the temple. They worshipped the temple instead of the God of the temple. Number two, abomination and sin entered and defiled the very sanctity of the temple. Many years later, God raised up a man called Zerubbabel. One of them was Zerubbabel and the other one was Joshua the high priest, to build and rebuild the temple of God. But you know something, to rebuild something, it's hard. Because you have to find a way to slot the structures in and rebuild from there. To build something from scratch, it's easy. Lay the ground flat and then raise the structure up. But to rebuild something, you have to clear the ruins. You have to have an architectural design, a mental concept of how the structure was going to be. So it was a very daunting task for Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. And it's one thing to build, and it's another thing to reconstruct the entire structure. So while they were building, and while they started building, oppositions came. And Zechariah gave Zerubbabel a word. And we know this verse very well. We quote this verse. It's in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. You do not need to turn. I will read it to you. Not by might, not by power, but my spirit, says the Lord. So what was the Lord telling Zerubbabel? Wait a minute. You have a daunting task. You've got people assigned to build a temple. But I want you to know something. There comes a time where your human strength and your human power cannot supersede this task. It is my Holy Spirit that will help you through. So it was a good lesson learned for Zerubbabel, because all this while he says, okay, fine, I'm the governor of the land. I may have all these political connections. I may have to do this, do this, do this, do that. I know how to get the people in and everything. But there comes a time in our lives when all the resources depletes. And then God comes in and says to you, I am the Holy Spirit and I will help you through this construction. It will be the work of my Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring to pass the completion of this temple. One of the things that was restored, when the temple was completed, one of the things was restored was the altar of sacrifice, which is actually referred to worship. One of the altars that was one of the things that was established in that time was the altar of sacrifice, a place of worship, because the temple was desecrated into a place where there was no activity. One of the things that was being restored when the temple was being established was worship. But one of the saddest things, in fact, the Talmud speaks of this, when they rebuilt the temple that Solomon built. There were many stages, if you look through history, the temple of Solomon, they call it also the temple of Zerubbabel. But it was not actually the temple of Zerubbabel. It was a temple that Solomon built, and now Zerubbabel was restoring. That's how they termed it. But one of the four things that was missing in the restored temple was this. The Ark of the Covenant was not there, which speaks of the presence and the throne of God. The Shekinah glory, The Shekinah glory was not there, which speaks of the glory, the manifest glory of God, the manifest presence of God. The sacred fire was not there. Without the Ark of the Covenant, without the Shekinah glory, the sacred fire was missing. And the fourth thing, there was silence. In those days, the Urim and the Thummim were two stones that was used to search and seek the mysteries in the mind of Christ. And that was missing from the temple. Four things was missing. So the temple in itself was not restored to its magnificence with the glory of God being the seal of it. Four things were dramatically missing from the temple. But something was changing in the landscape. We now enter into the New Testament. Jesus then comes into the scene and makes a strong statement in John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus said this, that he would destroy the temple and in 3 days raise the temple up again. Jesus was talking about his body, his temple. And that's why he said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 6, I tell you something, that something greater than the temple is here. And it was not until his resurrection that the body becomes the body of Christ. Through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection. Collectively, we are the temple of God. Individually, we are also the temple of God. Because we are the temple of God. We bring the temple of God together in a collective manner. So he came to the scene and he said, the one greater than the temple is here. We see a connection here. The temple that he raised upon the third day has far superseded the material temple. God at that moment was done away with the material temple. He is now saying that the temple is abiding in us. And as we accept Him as Christ our Savior, we become not only a host, we become the temple, the dwelling place of the Most High God. Paul says beautifully in Acts, in fact, before I go to that, the connection is this. When we say we are the temple of God, there must be a condition and a structure that has to supersede from there. We have to live the temple life. We have to live that life where the presence and the glory of God dwells within us. But something happened in Acts chapter 7, verse 48. The Bible declares that the Most High does not live in houses made with human hands. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, do you not know that your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God? And so what agreement do you have in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16? And what agreement would you have with the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk with them. And I will be their God and they will be my people. You know, I am the temple of God. You are the temple of God. He has decided not to dwell in buildings, in structures anymore. He has chosen you. One of the highest forms in human dwelling, one of the highest value of your body becomes the temple. It's the temple of God. Can you imagine what it is? The Most High is dwelling inside of you. Nowhere else has He decided to dwell but in you. It's not just a body with eyes and senses. It becomes His dwelling place. But we have a problem here, Houston. We've got a problem here. And the problem is this. Just as it was in the olden temple, we find the same issues happening to the modern temple. We have our temples in ruins today. Many have desecrated their body to all kinds of filth. Issues of life have crept in and have caused heartaches upon heartaches. The moral debilitations. Look at what's happening around society today. The moral climate of our state, the moral climate of the world today. The fallacies, think of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Holy Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, that person God will destroy. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. We see the same two reasons happening that happened in the olden times happening again. Idolatry and abomination in our modern day temples, we have entertained it. And we have brought ourselves to a place where we have idols in our lives and we have sin in our lives. The body is in ruins. It's been plundered by a modern day enemy. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I want to just take a few moments and speak about the area of lust, because I find that in the culmination of all that we go through, lust becomes a very a subtle factor, but yet a real issue in our lives. It has the profound ability to destroy the temple, because lust leads to idolatry, and that removes and decimates the presence of the Holy Spirit in your temple. This is my definition. I call it the Tim's definition. Anything that satisfies you that is not within the boundaries of God's laws and holiness is lust. And when that lust satisfies you, you end up worshipping Him. And that's why lust leads to idolatry. It is not just constrained to the area of sexual immorality. It's also found in materialism, in greed, in power, in fame, in food, in glamour, idolatry. In fact, Malcolm Muggeridge, in his book called The Chronicle of Wasted Years, just give me a second. Malcolm Muggeridge, in his book, The Chronicles of Wasted Years, if you have that book, it's good. If you don't have, I advise you to scan that book. It speaks about his life as an atheist and then how he became a believer towards the later end of his life. He tells about a time when he was in India and he was going for a swim in the river. As he was swimming in the river, he saw a woman walk into the river. And she just unrobed herself and she went into the river and started having a bath. And he decided, with every voice that was raging against him, decided to swim across the river to where she is. So our friend decided to swim, and he swam and he swam. And smothering every voice within him, telling him not to do so. Don't go there. Don't go there. Battling against every voice, he decided to swim. And he writes in his book, as he came closer to her, she saw me, she covered herself. And I was stunned when I looked at her face to find out that I was face to face with a leper. With no fingers, with the very nose, with the ears being the whole anatomy was being worn off. You know, the socket was worn off. Her ears, her fingers was not there anymore. Nostrils had all worn away. And he started to describe her, and he started to say, "I was thinking to myself, what a lecherous woman she is! What a lecherous woman she is!" And then he paused hard and long and thought enough. Wait a minute. It's not she who is lecherous. It is my heart that is lecherous. I was living with a lecherous heart. Lust, in all of its profound ability, has the ability to make a lie seem so real, and wanting to only leave you with more and more and give you more confusion. And when you become more confused and you dribble yourself into it, what happens? You become impoverished and you're lost. And then you realize, oh my goodness, what happened? You know, you all know Tiger Woods. I mean, I heard Robbie Zacharias speak about this one time in a conference we had this year. Tiger Woods, I mean, he messed up big time, didn't he? I mean, you know, big time. But with all of the messiness and the messed upness that he went through, and how the media whacked him, I mean, you've got to just put your arms around him and just comfort him sometimes, you know, with all that he was going through. And they did an interview with Tiger Woods, and they they started talking to him in the interview itself. And the reporter asked him, "So what happened?" I mean, what a dumb question to ask Tiger Woods, what happened? So, I mean, the reporter asked him, "What happened? How did all these things come about? What happened? What went through? What was going through your mind?" And he made this statement. He says, "I was living a lie." And then he stopped explaining that, and he went on talking. You know, I was just thinking to myself, what was that lie? What was that lie? That stolen waters is sweeter? The grass is greener on the other side? All that glitters is gold? What was that lie? When I cave into lust, I'm actually saying as a Christian that God cannot satisfy me. And for that reason, anything that satisfies me other than Jesus Christ leads me into idolatry. That thing that I worship leads me into worship, leads me into idolatry. And that, in the eyes of God, is an abomination to Him. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. Put to death. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, all of that is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all these things, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthiness, language from your lips. And the same issues they struggled in the old temple, the same issues they struggled in keeping the old temple, in the sin of idolatry and abomination, are the same issues we are dealing with our own temple here. In this own temple, it has been desecrated to sin. How did that happen? Where this is the most dwelling place for the Most High God? And I've allowed myself to fall in filth and fall in other ways, allowed myself to have idols in my life, started worshipping this and started worshipping that indirectly without knowing what I'm doing. And then at the end of the day, says, I am the temple of God. How did the temple get to such a state? Let me share this with you in Acts chapter 7, verse 48. I will read it to you. Stephen was speaking to the people, and the words he spoke were this: Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be, says the Lord? Has not my hands made these things? You stiff-necked people, your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. You are like your ancestors. You have resisted the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do we. You have resisted the Holy Spirit. The body today is in ruins because we have rejected the longings and the whispers of the Holy Spirit. He comes to you and He tells you, don't do it, but you do it. He comes to you and He whispers to you, if you walk that path, it's going to lead to death. But you say, so what? I'll walk in that path. He comes to you in a still small voice and tells you lovingly, says, don't do that. Don't go here. Spend more time in doing this. Spend more time praying. But you have decimated His voice and you have just taken Him like a passing thought. And then you find yourself in all lost and confused, impoverished in your health, in your life, in your temple. Do not resist the Holy Spirit, my friends, today. Do not limit Him. He will help you. Just like how He said to Zerubbabel, it's not by your might, it's not by your power, but it's by my Spirit. The same Spirit. Last week we spoke about the resurrection power. That's the same Spirit we are talking about. Resurrection power can only be effective within you if you recognize the workings of the Spirit. If you accept His wooing, if you accept His workings in your heart. But if you're going to run away from what He's doing, then all of these things becomes void and null in your life. Till I come to that place and I say, Holy Spirit, work in me. You know, when I read that verse in Acts chapter 7, verse 48, I broke down and I wept. I said, Lord, I have rejected your Holy Spirit so many times. I need your Holy Spirit. I need your Holy Spirit. And I tell you, on Wednesday, we had a prayer meeting here. The central theme was having the need of the Holy Spirit back into our lives again. I need the Holy Spirit. I cannot build these ruins. I don't know what ruins you have gone through in life, what you have done in life, or what has happened in your life before. Whatever has happened, so be it. God can rebuild the temple back again. Today He wants to rebuild your temple, and these are the four areas He wants to look at. The four things that were missing in the temple in the olden days, I've somehow drawn a mirror to this, and I want to share this with you. The Ark of the Covenant, He wants your body, He wants you. You are His temple. He will restore His presence back into your life. Where His presence is, every addiction, every fear, every worry, everything else will flee. Number two, the Shekinah glory. When the presence comes, the glory comes. You will be a carrier of His glory, of His manifest presence. You know, it's the heart of this assembly. That's our vision statement. To be a carrier, an imparter of God's manifest presence, glory and kingdom authority on this earth. How is that possible? When we realign our temples back to Him. Number three, the sacred fire. He wants to renew the altar of sacrifice of worship back into your heart. And number four, in the period of silence, He wants to speak to you again. He wants to speak to your heart again. You know what? I'm almost to my end, actually. But do you get what I'm saying? Your temple? Are you realizing the impact and the depth of this? That you are the temple of God? Anytime I think of a sin, it just hits me completely. No, I am the temple of God. There is no way I can get into that again. There is no way I can walk in that path. I am the temple of God. Wherever I go, I carry Him. Not only of Him, I carry His presence with me. And so when I walk into a place, that's my prayer, you know. When I walk into a place, because I carry the Most High God in my heart, something will change in the atmosphere. Why? Because I'm carrying God in me. Your body is not for yourself only. He has decided to rule and reign within. The question is this: who is on the throne today? I end with this story. It's about the woman with the alabaster box. You know, she was sitting, Jesus was sitting and having a meal with the people. And the door opened. There came this woman walking in the door. And all of a sudden, the meal stopped. The jittering was going on. Everybody was saying, oh, look at this woman. Oh, if he's a prophet, if he's truly a prophet, he will know what this woman is. I tell you, Jesus knew what woman that was. And she came before the Lord on bended knees. Maybe her source, maybe her source of living was prostitution. It's a strong inference to that. But she was not there to solicit clients. But she had an agenda. She came to meet the Lord. And she came on bended knees, took a jar of ointment, which in the Bible it says it was worth about 300 denarii. I did a Google last night and I found that 300 denarii is equivalent to about $6,000. $6,000, you know, I mean, in those days and time, that was the, 2,000 years ago with all the inflation that is happening now, that was expensive kind of a ointment, perfume. And she broke that jar. The aroma filled the room. She broke it unto His feet. Jesus said that she did it unto His death. But I want to say something here. She was at His feet wiping and washing her feet with her tears, wiping them with the hairs of the head. What does it mean? She let down her glory. She came before the Lord broken. The Lord knew what kind of woman she was. I mean, and she herself knew it. There was no need for her to explain herself. But she saw a need. And what did Jesus do? He restored the worth of the human body back to her. In her soiled earthly temple, she came to give an offering to Him whose dwelling place shall be. To Him whose dwelling place shall be. And He comes to you today and He says, I want to restore your temple. Whatever your temple has gone through, all the ruins, whatever ruins there is can be. He says to you, my child, not by might, not by power, but my Holy Spirit that will rebuild the ruins of your life. That will bring you back to a place of perfection. And that He can present to you spotless before the Lord, without blemish, without spot nor blemish before Him. Today He calls you and He says, will you give me back your temple that I can do all that I need to do within the temple? You're not your own. Your body's mine. It's not for anybody else. It's for mine. It's for me. I rest this session with you. I pray in my heart, I pray that you will make that change and say, Holy Spirit, come. rebuild the ruins in my life. That this temple, I know that you who have begun a good work, you will bring it to completion. I submit myself to you. I rededicate this temple. Some of you, God has been calling you for something. I'm sensing this. God has been calling you for something. It could be a call of God, or it could be something that He wants you to do. But you have just nullified it completely. It was like, oh. Today He wants you to rebuild and restore. But you know something? All He asks for you is this, to say, Holy Spirit, I need you. I can't rebuild this on my own. Maybe there are too many complications along the way, but I need you to rebuild this temple. I pray you'll be blessed by the word. I pray in your own way, in your own special time, that you come before the Almighty God and say, Father, this is your temple. Thank you for dwelling in me. Because when you dwell in me, all my addictions go. All my fear is gone. All my anxiety depletes and diminishes and flees away. All the sickness in my body just starts getting sorted out. Why? Because when the presence of God dwells in the temple, nothing that is contrary to His presence can stay. I rest that with you today.